This morning, amen, amen. Have your Bible, turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, please. Luke chapter 2 and verse number 1. Get that in one hand, Luke 1 verse 26 in the other. Luke chapter number 2, verse number 1. The Word of God says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus, that all the world should be taxed. This taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said to them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. A Savior. A Savior. Which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign to you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly, then suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Father, bless your holy word now, and bless it to the hearing of the people. And Father, I pray for unction and the gift of preaching now, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Now, I don't know about you, but I believe what I just read. I believe that is an historical record of what took place 2,000 years ago. No doubt in my mind whatsoever. As a matter of fact, when you begin to read Luke, you'll notice that he names all kinds of names. Chapter number 3, the 15th year, the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, Herod, the Tetrarch of Galilee, Philip, Tetrarch of Iturea, and Annas and Caiaphas, the high priest. In plain words, Luke is a historian because he gives you the names of people that can be traced in profane or secular history. So in the book of Luke, chapter number 2, he said it was in the time of Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus was Octavian. He was kin to Julius Caesar. And he became the Caesar of Rome when it was a republic. And under him, it became an empire. So therefore, he was an emperor. It spread its tentacles all over the world. It was the Roman Empire that the Lord Jesus Christ was born under. This is why he had the authority, the Bible said in the book of Luke 2, that all the world should be taxed. In plainer words, everybody had to yield to the authority of the Roman Empire or the Roman Emperor, Caesar Augustus. To this very day, one of the months of the year is named directly after this man. Every time August comes around, remind yourself that it is named after a Roman emperor 2,000 years ago. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ that sent the God and creator of this world, who was manifest in flesh, God incarnate into flesh, was born under the suzerainty and the rule and the authority of a foreign power, of a Gentile king, a Gentile kingdom. And his name was Caesar Augustus. He's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who brought into this world the creator of the universe, who is above all mankind. God blessed forevermore, he is. Yet he chose to allow himself to be born underneath a Roman emperor. Not only that, but Herod the Great was at the time of the birth of Christ, about 4 BC, somewhere in there. Herod the Great was the king of Judea, and he was an Idumean. He wasn't even a Jew. And so therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ came into his own country. He came into his own, and yet we have all these foreign powers and foreign authority that is ruling over his land. But God chose it to be so because the lowly Galilean that was born into this world did not come by power nor by might, but he came by the Spirit of the living God. The Holy Ghost came upon Mary and she was impregnated from on high. The Holy Spirit overshadowed her, and that holy thing that was born of her was of God Almighty. Isaiah chapter number 7 said, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son." And so it was that the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ was an absolute impossibility, yet it was a reality. He was born of a virgin. Genesis chapter number 3 and verse 15 said, "The seed of this woman would bruise the head of the serpent." And so it was that when he came to this world, he had an agenda, he had a purpose, he had a reason for coming, not only to save mankind. We know that, for the Bible said, "You shall call him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." But he also had to come into this world to face the devil face on, head on, took him on his own turf, and went to the cross at Calvary and made a show of him openly, and he triumphed over him. And the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that when he was incarnate in flesh, that he might destroy the power of the devil. And so he did. The scripture says that up until that time, men had feared death because death was the enemy that came, took them away, and it took them to a shadowy land, a land beneath the earth called Sheol, or in the New Testament, Hades, the land, the unseen state of the dead. When Jacob was dying, he said, "My soul shall go down into the grave uncomforted because of the loss of my son." But when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and died at Calvary, the Bible said he led captivity captive and he gave gifts to men. He descended first into the heart of the earth, and he took them by power and authority and might, and he emptied that place and carried them with him into glory. There was a procession that followed the Lord Jesus when he went to heaven. He went to heaven on his own righteousness, and behind him went all the rest of them that he by his power and authority had released from this prison that was in the center of the earth. My friend, to this very day, when a saint of God dies, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Immediately when you leave here, you're there. There is no transitional period. There's no intermediary state. There is no limbo to be prayed out of. My friend, the Bible says if we're gone from here, we are there with him. The Apostle Paul said, "I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far greater." Hallelujah to God. So in the book of Luke, chapter number 2, we have Caesar Augustus exercising his power and his authority. And my friend, nothing's new. They knew how to tax then. They know how to tax now. And if you've been paying your taxes lately, you realize they're good at taxing. And make no mistake about it, there's a crowd out there that is very creative when it comes to taxing. They're sitting around right now thinking about what they can tax you for in the future and raise more money. So taxing is one of the powers of the government. And the Bible said because of this, that it put a hardship on Mary and Joseph. Because the Bible said they had to go back to their homeland. They had to go back to the land of their fathers because it was there they were registered. For so 60 miles from the north to the south, they had to go from Galilee all the way down into Judea, into the desert land. And there, east of Jerusalem, about 4 or 5 miles is a little town called Bethlehem of Judea. The Bible said that Bethlehem was the place that Rachel died. And there's a tomb there. I've been to that tomb. And women to this very day, Jewish women who want to have children, they'll go by that tomb of Rachel and they'll pray. And they'll ask God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them a child. And the reason they do that is because Rachel prayed and God gave her a child. It is in Bethlehem of Judea that our Lord Jesus Christ was born. That word means house of bread. That's very befitting, for the Lord Jesus Christ is the bread of life. And so it is that he fulfilled the prophecy of Micah chapter number 5 and verse number 2. "O Bethlehem, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, out of thee shall he come forth, who shall be the ruler of my people. Oh yes, he was born in Bethlehem. My friend, his body was laid in a stable. He didn't have a crown laid on his head when he came into this world, but he was born as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. His kingdom will know no end. One day he will be crowned and all will bow before him and acknowledge him as my friend, the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. He took it by his, he won this by his own humility, by his righteousness, by his obedience. If you'll notice, he started mighty small. He didn't have anything given to him. His mother had to travel 60 miles on the back of a donkey. It was a hard trip. And when they got down there to Bethlehem, there wasn't any room for them in the inn. And so they had to go off into a stable. And there in that stable, my friend, there in that stable, God Almighty was manifest in the flesh. She bore into this world the God-man. The Bible said that when the angel Gabriel had spoken to her, and when she'd heard from others, the Bible says that Mary pondered these things in her heart. That word ponder means that she thought deeply. I can't imagine what went through the heart of Mary. For 9 months she carried within her womb God. I don't know if you thought much about that or not, but for 9 months this young virgin daughter of Zion carried within her womb God. And when he kicked, it was God kicking. She could feel his heart beating. It was God kicking and breathing and beating. It was God living in the womb of this virgin. Then on the 9th month, the Bible says that she brought forth her firstborn son and laid him in a manger. Firstborn in the Bible means a lot if you know much about the Bible. It means that he had a place of the priesthood in the home first above all the rest of them. It meant that he was receiving a double portion of the inheritance and of the spirit that went upon all the rest of them. It meant that the power and the authority and the strength in the beginning of that family was invested in that firstborn. It was a big deal in the Old Testament to be the firstborn. And so he is brought forth, the firstborn, wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. Now, while Augustus sat on his throne in Rome, while Herod sat on his throne in Jerusalem, while all the rest of them reigned over this earth during the times of the Gentiles, here is born on in a manger, and there laid in a manger. A manger is what they feed animals in. Here is the King of the universe. Here's the one that long after Augustus is gone, long after Herod the Great is gone, long after every earthly kingdom is gone, the Bible says that in the extent of his kingdom, there shall be no end. There's something about spiritual power and earthly temporal power. If you truly know this morning you've been born again by the grace of God, you have eternal spiritual power given to you that shall never cease. This world will burn. Everything in it will burn. The elements will burn. The kingdoms will burn. The cities that they built will come crashing down. Everything that man has erected for his glory, for his greatness, for his pride, to manifest to all how wonderful he is, will burn up in a moment. It will disintegrate. It will come to naught. But the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will reign over his people. And you'll sit around his throne. And you'll stand before him. And you'll rejoice in this one that Gabriel announced. Behold, a Savior is born to you this day in the city of David. A Savior. Soter. Soter, a Savior, one who is able to do above and beyond all that you ask or think. The church gets in the wrong business by trying to save people. The church is in the wrong business by trying to differentiate one from another and pick this and pick that. Oh, no, no, no. Our job is to turn the light on, lift up the light, show the way, show Christ, preach Christ. He is the way and the truth and the life. It's not our job in here this morning to try to figure out what somebody needs to straighten their life out or save them. Give them Christ. He'll do the job. He did it for me, and he'll do it for you. Here in the book of Luke, chapter number 2, this is one of the most beautiful stories in all the Bible. These angels are there, breath abated, watching what's happening. And this little birth takes place. And when this little birth takes place, the Bible says that they go back and they announce. that unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Look at the scripture carefully in Luke chapter number 2, verse 12. And this shall be a sign to you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Now watch this. And suddenly, that's important, and suddenly, and suddenly, and suddenly, all of a moment, and suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. You know what happened here? These angels are watching. They don't know everything. They haven't been told everything. What they know is that they're creatures, that there is a Creator, that He is an infinite being that is above and beyond anything that they could ever think of ever being. An angel is a creature just like you. They know the Bible like you do. And now all of a sudden, this announcement is made, and there's a child born. And the Bible said immediately, suddenly, they begin to burst into praise. What is happening is fulfilling Hebrews chapter number 1, where it said, let all the angels of God worship Him. When the Lord Jesus Christ was born there in Bethlehem of Judea, He was just a little baby. He wasn't a king. There was no throne. There was no crown. There was no entourage around Him, no palace, none of that. And yet all of a sudden, when He's born, the Bible says, and suddenly it dawns upon these angels, and suddenly it grabs them in their soul. That's the one that made me there in that manger. And they worship God, for they had to receive what we all receive. And that is that every one of us in this house, if you're truly saved, you receive this truth, that a baby that was born in a manger 2,000 years ago made you. That a baby that was born in a manger 2,000 years ago spoke this universe into existence. That baby that was born 2,000 years ago is God Almighty. And they had to accept it or reject it. Many of them rejected it. They still rejected it. The Bible said in the book of Revelation chapter number 12 that when Satan comes, cast down from heaven, he meets Michael face on. Michael and Satan lock horns. Michael stands for Israel. And when this archangel Michael fights against Satan, the Bible said Satan is cast down and his tail draws a third of the stars of heaven. That means that in the future, a third of the angelic host is going to be deceived by the power of Satan. He is a deceiver, and they're going to be drawn down to this earth, out of heaven, away from their place of privilege and position and authority, and they're going to be cast down to the earth. The Bible said that when Satan is cast down, Revelation 12, he knoweth he hath but a short time. Nay, Satan is a pragmatist in the sense that when something happens, he acknowledges it by the authority of the Scripture. But until it does happen, he does everything in his power to see to it that it doesn't happen. But every time he tries to come against God, he comes up against a stone wall. God does not yield. He cannot defeat him. But he only knows so much. And God has his progressive revelation about what he intends to do next. And Satan has to watch. He has to read the Bible. He has to listen. He has to be on his toes 24/7 to see what God intends to do. And so all of a sudden, the night sky blazes for the glory of God. And these angels shout and praise God for the birth of this baby. Oh, that the church would do the same. Oh, that the church would begin to shout and praise God for the birth of this baby. The people today, they're exchanging gifts and playing music and traveling. And they're doing this and they're doing that. But they've all forgotten what this is about. What's it about? It's not about your gifts. It's not about your music. It's not about Black Friday. What's it about, preacher? It's about God becoming flesh and dwelling among us 2,000 years ago. That's what it's about. If it's not about that, it's about nothing. If Christ is not in this thing, friend, don't bother with it. It's a nuisance. It's a waste of your time. But if, my friend, we are honoring the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, then it's the most wonderful thing that could happen in the life of anyone. It's a beautiful thing. Luke chapter number 2, The Bible says that they said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. Have you ever examined it? The angels did. The shepherds did. These unschooled, unlearned, common or working men out in the field that stayed with their sheep 24/7. It was the shepherd that watched over the sheep that saw to it that no animal, no bear, no lion would come and drag some sheep away. It was his job to watch over them. He had a touch. He had an understanding of life that the fellow that sits in the professor's seat behind a bench, behind a table somewhere, that thinks in terms of abstract terms and doesn't have any idea what real life is about. Real life is when you get your knuckles busted and you bleed. Real life is when you get tired and you sweat. Real life is when you get laid off from job and you got to go find another job. Real life is when you don't want to get up and go to work the next day because you're so stiff and sore from the day before. That's life. And these fellows who sit up there and pass out their political correct garbage and expect you to believe in it and accept it, they don't know anything about life. Life can be hard. And the life of a shepherd, if it's pouring the rain, he's still with his sheep. If it's cold, he's still with his sheep. So it was to the shepherd that the angel announced the birth of the God-man. And they received it gladly. Do you have any problem receiving it? Boy, I don't. I jump up and down and I shout about that. I think, hallelujah to God. I mean, of all the things that could happen, this is the greatest thing that could happen on earth. When they took him down to the temple on his eighth day in this world, they took him down there to be circumcised according to the law of Moses. The Lord Jesus Christ did not come to put a stop to the law. He didn't come to do away with the law. He came to fulfill it. And so on his eighth day, they took him down to the temple to circumcise him. And when they got there, was an old man named Simeon. He lived there. He lived around the temple. As far as Simeon was concerned, there wasn't anywhere else on earth that was worth spending his time. He and Anna were just alike. She was 84 years old. I don't know how old Simeon was. But he said, Lord, I know I don't have much time left, and I know I'm going to be leaving this world. But Lord, let me see your Christ before I leave. And the Holy Ghost came to Simeon, and the Holy Ghost told him. He said, Simeon, you're going to see the Lord's Christ before you leave this world. He had a remarkable prophecy. Go on over here in the book of Luke. Luke chapter number 2. Luke chapter 2. It's amazing how God does these things. Luke chapter number 2. In verse number 25, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. Make note of that Holy Ghost. And it was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit to the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, he went over to Mary, reached out his hands, and took her baby out of her arms. That was a big deal. How many of you mothers would let some stranger come and take your baby out of your arm? And he walked over to Mary, and he reached forth, and he took hold of this baby and took it out of her arms. Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Oh, I wish the church would get a hold of that. I wish religious people would get a hold of that. Your salvation is not based on something you've done, some creed that you live by, some confession that becomes part of you. Your salvation is not determined what man says about you, what you do in this life. Your salvation is absolutely, completely, and totally tied up with a little baby who is now a man at the right hand of the Father. It's a person. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. He didn't say he that had the sacraments. He didn't say that he that had the Baptist church. He didn't say he that had good works. It said he that hath the Son. And Simeon raised this little baby up in his hands, and he blessed God. Here's God, and he's blessing God. God, 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 you become a man. He was one of the first ones to understand the ministry of Christ. Look at what he says. He prophesies. The only time in this man's life that he ever prophesies, for this cause he came into the world. Don't you remember? Back there in the book of Esther, don't you remember when she came in before the king? Esther walked before that king, and she said, for this purpose, for this reason, for this one act in my life was I brought upon the face of the earth. Could it be that God has something in store for you, that God has something planned for you, that your whole lifetime has been waiting to bring you to this point, that you do this one deed that God's brought you into this world for? So it is. The Bible says that this time he prophesied. Look what he says. The Bible says here in the book of Luke, chapter number 2, he said, mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. Now to verse 32, most of the Jews would have departed from him right on the spot. Look what he said. A light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother, notice the Holy Spirit didn't say his father and his mother. The Holy Spirit never calls Joseph the father of the Lord Jesus. Never calls him the father of Christ. Never calls him that. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simon blessed them, and he continues to prophesy. And he said unto Mary, his mother, he said, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Boy, what a prophecy. In other words, he said, this is God's salvation. He's going to be a light to the Gentiles, and he's going to be for the rising and falling again of Israel. He's going to be a very controversial person, and what happens to him will be a sword through your very soul, Mary. In plainer words, when you stand at the foot of that cross and you watch your son as he bleeds and he dies and he hangs on that tree, your heart is going to break, and she did. That was her son. Mary loved her son. And she stood there at the cross and looked up at him, and her heart was breaking. No doubt the tears were flowing from her soul. She'd nursed him, and he was her little boy that she'd brought into the world. But then the Lord Jesus Christ, in a gracious act, one of the most gracious acts in the New Testament. Boy, you got to get this. This is so important. So important. Here stands Mary, his mother. Here stands the Apostle John. The Apostle John's the only apostle of all the rest. He stood there at the cross. He didn't run. He didn't hide. He was standing right there next to the women. That speaks well of the women, doesn't it? He stood next to her, and the Lord Jesus Christ looked down at Mary, and here's what he said to her, and I'll tell you with all of my heart, this is what I believe it means. He said, Mary, he said, woman. He didn't call her Mary. Woman, behold thy son. And pointed to John, standing by her side. And the Bible said that from that hour, John took hold of Mary, put his arm around her, and he led her away from the cross and took her. And from that moment on, he was the son that took care of this widow, this woman right here. Joseph had already gone, and now she'd lost her son, and now he took her away. But here's the point. Here's the great point in that statement. Mary, I love you. I love you as a son loves a mother. And he did. You are my mother. But Mary, I love you with a greater love than that. Your relationship with me from this point onward can no longer be as mother and son. Your relationship with me from this day forward will be, I am your Savior. Right here and right now, I want you to understand, I love you greatly, but you are a woman, you are a human being, you are a sinner that needs to be saved, and I am your Savior. And Now John took hold of her. John had a spiritual sense about him. He had a great spiritual sense about him. And John led her away. And so the Bible says, and Simeon said, a spear will pierce your heart. It'll break your very heart. And Mary, no doubt, as she had before, went away and pondered these things. Thought deeply upon them. Have you ever really thought deeply about eternal truths? Have you really thought deeply about eternal things? 14 people just the other day went out, hurled out into eternity. 14 people. I'm not their judge. I'm not their judge. I'm not qualified to judge anybody. But I pray they were prepared. None of those people knew that day that they would be, that to be their last day on earth. You don't know when your last day's coming. You don't know. You may be listening to this preacher for the last time. This may be my last message. I'll tell you something. I want you to hear me this morning. Will you listen to me? I got peace in here. If somebody walks through there and blows my brains out and I can't do anything about it, I know where I'm going. Oh, how it is to know that you know that you know. What a blessed thing it is. You don't start living till you know how to die. You don't understand anything about life. Some people are scared to death. They're paranoid. They don't know what's happening and what's coming. And that's the kind of culture we're in right now. We live in dangerous times. We certainly do. I wouldn't say otherwise to you. But don't you understand that there are so many elements out of your control, you have no control over them? Some crazed nuts liable to come after you and run you down on the street. This happens all the time. Have you thought about eternal truths? Oh, eternity. Say it slowly. Oh, eternity. I'll be there forever. Yes, you will. 1,000 years from now, you look back at this little passing, brief, flirting moment that you spent on earth. These little 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years. 1,000 years from now, look back upon that and think, my goodness gracious, I'm so glad that I did something about it. And then 1,000,000 years when it's hardly even a faint memory. And the Bible says that the memory of the wicked shall rot. The time will come when you will no longer remember the wicked. Their memory will rot, the Bible says. It's as if they never lived, but you will. And those that love the Lord Jesus will. And the land of the redeemed will live. And that river, the water of life, will flow. And those streets of pure transparent gold will still shine. And those gates of pearl will still stand in beauty. And those walls of jasper and the shout and the song of the redeemed as they gather around the throne where mothers and dads are reunited with sons and daughters and husbands and wives. Have you ever buried a child? Have you ever taken a son's body or a daughter's body out to the graveyard? Have you walked away brokenhearted? Have you started asking yourself, what's the meaning of life? What am I here for? Then the day will come when you hear that voice, you hear that sound as it rises up to glory. You'll see the angels as they marvel at what you're singing. All they can do is just stand around and look. For you'll be singing, I'm redeemed, I'm redeemed, I'm redeemed. Amen. Gabriel and Michael, as powerful and as marvelous as they are, can only look in amazement, for they don't know what it means to be redeemed. I once was lost, but now I'm found. He found me in a pit, and now he's raised me to the glories of heaven. God saves, and God keeps, and God gives us the hope for glory. Oh, yes, live long enough. Sail on, dear friend. Let the years roll by. Let the aches and the pains settle in. Oh, I know it's always for the old people, but one day you'll wake up and you'll be one of the old ones. I know it's hard to imagine that you could ever be as old as me. And we got folks in here a whole lot older than I am. And believe me, when I was young, too, I was like that. I could run, I could jump, I could play. I did. Believe me, I was an athlete for a long time. Did anything I wanted to do. Not anymore, folks. I count it a great pride. I count it an achievement to get from one end of the house to the other. I count it a great achievement to be able to just get up and go to the bathroom more than two or three times in a night. I feel like I've achieved something if I can sit down and eat a meal. Oh, yeah. How many of you folks know what I'm talking about in here today? Amen. I see a lot of folks from here raising their hand. You know all about it. Huh? You know this old boy's not making anything up. That's the reality of it. That's those golden years to look forward to. Ain't so golden, buddy, when you get into it. More like brass. But the bottom line is, this is temporal. I know that if the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, I have a building of God not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. I got some folks I want to see again. Oh, yes! I want to see them again. I want to hear the voice again. And I want to see them in a land where I know there are no graveyards, hospitals, death, cancer, sorrow, suffering, or dying. All the tears have been wiped away. He said in the book of Revelation, I make all things new. Hallelujah to God for all of that new that he's going to make. I know the old, and I know what this world's like. Amen. After you've lived a while, you begin to look at it and you see repetition. You see things that they happen. Then you look at it and you see younger people, and you're watching them make the same mistakes you made when you were their age. And they act like there's no accountability, and you know deep down in your soul one day you'll pay for what you're doing, for the choices you're making right now. And I don't want to see it happen. I don't want to call any fire down on anybody. I just know, dear friends, when you're young, you make choices, you make decisions that you'll pay for later on in this world. How many know what I'm talking about? How many of you paid for them? God is not mocked. Be not deceived. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Oh, let the soul take its flight. Let the soul take its flight and let the body fall back to where it came from. Let the day come when the spirit is made free, when the spirit sails into the land of spirits, where a spirit goes off into a place that is eternal, where flesh and blood cannot even enter in. There is no gate there for the flesh and blood, but for the spirit, oh yes. Have you had your spirit born again? Are you washed in the blood? Have you been saved? Is he your Savior? Yes. I have it this day in my hand, Simeon said. A Savior, this is thy salvation. Oh, preacher, what do you mean? What can I do about that? Well, that was 2,000 years ago. The Bible says, what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy heart and in thy mouth, the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, confess with your mouth, you shall be saved. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Christmas is about a Savior. How shall they call on him? The question goes forth. And whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, beautiful are the feet of them that carry the gospel, preach the word, care for your souls, watch out for that which is eternal. Oh my, that's what I'm watching for. That's all it's left to live for. That's all that matters. It's your soul. I've been thinking all week about Brother Bob Bevington. He's a good friend of mine. I love Brother Bob. I do. I love him. I'll see him again one day. I learned some things from Brother Bob Bevington. Didn't learn from anybody else. Not that they didn't have, but it's just something about the man. He had a good effect on my life. I don't know why God did this, but all week I thought about Brother Bob. Here's the thing that stands out in my mind more than anything about Brother Bob Bevington. Say, what's that, preacher? He loved souls. Amen. He loved you. He wanted to help you. That's Brother Bob. Isn't that good? He loved souls. He wanted to help you. He witnessed anybody. He'd spend hours sitting there talking to you about the Lord. That's Bob Bevington. Good to know a man like that, isn't it? You know why he was like that? Because he knew the difference between the temporal and the eternal. We're here today and we're gone tomorrow. How about you, dear friend? This is what I get from Luke 2. Caesar Augustus, Octavian, he's gone. His life means nothing to you or me. It ain't an effect on you. Herod the Great, we can go over there and look at all the stuff he built. It's beautiful. I mean, he's a builder. Well, what's his life do for you? His life can't do anything for you. But this little baby that was born in Bethlehem of Judea, he can do everything for you. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Father, in thy holy name, bless your blessed word. Thank you for the memory of Bob Bevington. Lord, he's a man of God, and I know he's on there with you now in streets of gold. He had a little grandson who went on before him. That must have been a reunion day. What a day that must have been to see that little boy. Our Father, there are those left in this world who love him, miss him, but they'll see him again. Father, help me somehow or another to get this over to people. Make a difference between the temporal and the eternal. We're here today, Father, in a temporal body, but our soul and our spirit is not temporal. Father, I pray in thy holy name, and for Jesus' sake we ask it. And amen. Let's stand up this morning.
Page 137 in your office.